Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
Would you open God's book, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? I want to start in the first verse. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse. In preparing for this, I've been thinking about how it was when I was a kid. And I have so many wonderful memories. And most of my memories surround things that we did with people my age in the church, as we're having area-wide tonight. And we had lots of such experiences. And I went to summer camp most every year. And the kinds of things that we did are the kinds of things that you do at NAYADI and perhaps other summer camps. I remember the first girlfriend I ever had. We were coming home from a skating party. Now, it was a church run. I mean, we had lots of kids, I suppose, different congregations went roller skating. And during the skating, you know, sometimes the boys and girls would hold hands skating around in this circle. And when we got in the car with my parents to go home, and we were going to take this girl home, she was a new girl, and she just reached over and sort of touched my hand. It scared me to death. But then she became my girlfriend, and that was just pretty wonderful. I remember getting my first car, and you know, my parents had the idea that I could have any car that I could afford. And so I bought this car, and it was a Dodge, and it was big, and I was just, it had white upholstery. It was a great car. And I remember driving it for the first time to a pizza restaurant where the kids from the church were meeting that evening. And I just couldn't wait to drive my car. Drove the car to the pizza place. And we had a lot of fun and people looked at the car. And then I got in the car to go home. And I ran out of gas and had to call my dad, who came to rescue me from that predicament. But Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's a fascinating concept. It says, you know what? If you want to look at the whole of life and what's really going to be important when you're old, it will be this. That you can reflect over the years of your life, even from your youth, and say, I've served God. I've served God with my life. There are a number of occasions in the Bible when you find phraseology like this. From my youth, or from when I was a child, even from when I was with my mother. From my youth. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. There are a handful of these verses. And what I want to do is just to choose out five of them, five of these passages that use this or similar terminology, from my youth. And it's with this idea in mind. I want you to grow old as Christians. And I want you to look back. And I want you to have good memories. Not just about fun things. I mean, I want that too, but not just about that. I want you to have good memories about the way that you lived your life, even back there to the beginning. Now, for those of you who are older, may I ask you a question? Can you reflect back now and say of some things, from my youth I have done these things? I mean, things which you still do in reference to your loyalty to your God in heaven. Are there things that you can look back to right now and say, from my youth I have done those things? What a remarkable and wonderful thing to be able to say. I want all of the young people in this room tonight to grow old and to be able to look back and say, you know what? I've done that in service to my God since I was a kid. From my youth, I have done these things. And tonight, there are five. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now let me build up to this point, and then I'll give you the statement. Ahab is one more wicked king of Israel. I mean, he's just plain out sorry. And he's married to a woman who is at least or perhaps more wicked than he, and her name is Jezebel. You probably don't have any friends named Jezebel, and you know why? Well, because this woman who wore that name at one time simply ruined it. Jezebel was terribly wicked, and she hated the things of God. She hated the people who served God. As a matter of fact, she found the prophets of God, as many as she could round up, and she killed them. Only there were 100 of them who lived in that massacre. And it was because of a man named Obadiah. Obadiah found them, snuck them away to a cave, or a couple of caves. He hid them until the storm blew over. Fed them, took care of them, saw to their needs, and they survived. Well, this Obadiah happens to be, now listen closely, a house servant of King Ahab. And Elijah's the prophet of God. Now, if you want an interesting study of the Bible sometime, go through all the references in the Bible for water and observe that sometimes God would punish people by turning on too much water. Genesis 6 and 7, the flood. And sometimes he would punish people by turning off the water. And so, Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab and say, I'm going to turn off the water, no rain, until I send word again that I'm going to bring it back. And incidentally, God's not going to bring the rain back for 3.5 years. James 5 talks about that. But 3.5 years span, no rain. Well, Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, no more rain till I say so. And it was God's punishment against their wickedness. Well, it doesn't take very long with no rain before you don't have any food. And famine started coming in. And, well, they suffered. Ahab wanted the blood of Elijah. Ahab held Elijah responsible for the rain stopping. Which, of course, doesn't make any sense at all, but it did to Ahab. And so he spends most of those 3.5 years looking for Elijah to find him to kill him. God says, after that time, Elijah, I'm going to bring the rain back. I want you to go tell Ahab. So Elijah goes out and he finds Obadiah. Obadiah and Ahab are out looking for any water they can find to feed the livestock, give the livestock some hydration so they won't die. And Obadiah comes upon Elijah. Elijah says, I want you to go tell Ahab. I want to see him. No, I can't do that. He said, you listen, 3 years now, he's been looking for you to kill you. And if I go to him and say, Elijah wants to see you, then he's going to say, find him. And then Elijah, you won't be here when I get back. And he's going to kill me. Don't you know, he says, I'm a righteous man. Don't you know about what I did to help the prophets of God? And then he said this, I want you to know that I feared God from my youth. I love that. I have feared God from my youth. Now, would you just appreciate the fact that there's a great difference in ways people fear God? I mean, even in the Bible, there's a differentiation between the kind of fear that's designed for people who are away from God and the kind of fear that people have that are close to God. It is right for everybody in this room right now to fear God. Is there anybody here who doesn't fear God? I think we would all say that we do. Here's a fear designed for people who are away from Jesus Christ tonight. It's Jude verse 22 and 23. He says, of some having compassion, making a difference. Others safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's hell, of course. I mean, it's right to fear hell. It's right to fear God in reference to eternal damnation. To burn in hell forever. I mean, you can't think about it very long before it boggles the mind to have that kind of suffering and for it never to end. And that's hell. And it's not wrong for us to think like that because the Bible teaches it. But that's a kind of fear of God that's designed for people who are away from God. But then there's another kind. You know, when we're right with God, then we still fear Him. Only it turns from being a terror of God to being a reverence for God. And so it's like Moses, who was before the burning bush and took his shoes off. You know what the word worship means? It literally means to kiss toward another. It would be like a person going before a king or an emperor and bowing and kissing his hand or his foot. That's the idea of worship. It's the idea that your dog would come up to you, wagging his tail, and would lick your hand. That's the idea of worship. And we offer our worship before God, and there's a fear of God implied in that. Do you fear God? See, what Obadiah said is, from a youth I feared God. You say, well, I don't know. How can I tell if I fear God? Well, I think that there are some signs. Do you pray? I don't mean just in the assembly, and I don't mean just at your family's table when you're about to eat. I mean when you're alone by your lonesome, do you pray? And when you pray to God, do you just pray mechanical prayers that you roll off, or do you talk to God? Do you pray to God? One evidence, I think, of the fact that we believe in Him and that we fear Him is found in the fact that we pray and the kind of prayers that we pray. When you're in worship like you are tonight, do you sing? You know what? I know this is not true about you, but sometimes among teenagers, it gets to where it's not very cool to sing, right? And because I look around me and I see if other people are singing, and if they're not, I don't want to sing either. It's not very cool. You know what? You don't fear God. See, people who fear God really don't care who's watching them around them when they're worshiping God, because I didn't come here to impress friends and influence people. What I came for is to worship, well, God. It's really about God and me. And that's why, you see, do you fear God? There's some ways to tell. What about class, Bible? Do you attend Bible class faithfully and worship faithfully? And when you're there, do you pay attention? And are you working to apply the principles of the Word of God to your own life? What about your language? You curse God? You ever curse God? Do you ever live in such a way that would be different from what you profess? Or do you work to live in front of others every day to demonstrate the kinds of things that are consistent with Christianity? Because you know what? I fear God. Because I fear God in my life. All right, here's what I want for you. What I want is that one day you'll grow old and you'll look back over your life and you'll say, from my youth I feared God. Here's the second. This one comes from Job chapter 31. I love this. This is about compassion. And here's what it says. Job 31, beginning in verse 14. You remember Job has these boils and he's suffering grievously. And in that suffering, he makes several speeches to and about God. And this one's about compassion. I'm in Job 31, verse 14. What then shall I do when God rises up? When He punishes, how shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make them? He's talking about servants, people who are, at least socially, under Him. The servants. Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same One fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. And then he says, but from my youth I reared him as a father. And from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, and let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me. And here's what he said. I've never, from my youth, I've always had compassion toward the poor. Are you a compassionate person? What I want for you is that you grow old and you look back and you say, ever since I was a kid, I've always been a compassionate person. You really can't be a servant of Jesus Christ and not be compassionate, can you? You can't. And so I want us to be that way. Now, you want to know who the greatest bully at school is? Okay, I'm going to stick my neck out on this one. Because you think, well, I suppose it would be that big, big guy with an earring and the hair thing and the cloth thing. And you know, he just runs over people. And I suppose sometimes that happens, but I don't think he's the biggest bully. You say, well, I think it's the athletes. No, those football players. No, they run through the hallway, and if somebody's standing there getting in their locker, they'll knock them over, and they're... I don't think that's the bully. I mean, I think that happens sometimes. I don't think that's the biggest bully. You wonder who I think the biggest bully in school is today? She's petite. She has fancy fingernails with little dots on them. Her hair is just right. And her makeup is perfect. And she has really nice clothes. And her weapon of choice is not a gun or a knife or a spear. Her weapon of choice is words. Words with which she expresses cruelty to her victims. And she's the queen bee. You ever heard of that before? She's the queen bee. And so she expresses her cruelty and her insults. She ridicules people who are her victims. She does it loftily because apparently she has in her mind that the more people she can stand on top of, the higher it makes her. She's the queen bee. And sometimes she does this to her victim's face with cruel and sometimes crude statements about people's body shape or about their clothing or about their social status or about their parents or about whatever it happens to be. Sometimes it's to the victim's face. Sometimes it's behind the victim's back. Sometimes it's in notes that are written and passed to others. And sometimes it's cyberbullying where they do, you email or Facebook or instant messenger, but it all has the same line through it, and that is to find victims. And sometimes you'll have, sometimes even parties or get-togethers that are carefully structured to exclude some people to carry this out. And sometimes this is exacerbated or unintentionally encouraged by moms in materialism to give the queen bee whatever she wants. And she has a crew. I mean, the queen bee has a crew. Sometimes she's called the RMG, you know, that's abbreviation, really mean girl. The RMG, the queen. Now sometimes, she'll always have a crew of underlings. And these girls are the ones who follow the queen bee. Now the sad thing about this is that if you're one of the followers of the queen, you sometimes feel sorry for the victims. I mean, you have pity for them. But you wouldn't say it. You don't want to say it because you risk social status and the consequence socially if you say something. And sometimes you might even have admiration for the victim, but you wouldn't say it. Because if you say it, you run the risk of what might happen. You might be ostracized from the queen, and you couldn't let that happen. Now, could you? I think the greatest bully in school today is not the big, ugly football player. No offense, football player. Even though sometimes that happens. I think it's the queen bee. And you know what's going to happen is that, and I don't want to speak to those of you who, if anybody's in this room, and those of you who are underlings, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to grow up. And you're going to have regrets. And you're really going to wish. I mean, you don't have to listen to this old preacher, but I can predict for the future. This is what's going to happen. You're going to get old and you're going to really wish that you could find those people again. I mean, they're grown now. You know, they're as old. They're 35 years old, just like you are, and they live somewhere. You don't know where they are. You couldn't find them, but oh, I wish I could find them. What would you say if you could find them? What would you say? I would say, I'm sorry. You know what? I should have never treated you like that. I should have never let her treat you like that. And when she did, and when she said those things, I just stood there. And when she treated you like that, I should have said something, but I never did. I never did, but I wish I could. Oh, I'm so sorry. Now, I encourage you just to stay out of those exclusive circles that hurt people, that abuse people. You see, because you can't be a Christian like that. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 12. You treat others the way that you want to be treated. And I remember the cross of my Lord. And I remember Him hanging there. And I remember the ridicule. You see, it wasn't in Him. You know, it wasn't in Jesus. Jesus was the one who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But the others, there are those at the foot of the cross. Can you see them in your imagination? They're ridiculing Him. Oh, you saved others. He saved others Himself. He cannot save. You know what? If you be the Christ, come on down from that cross and we'll serve you. They ridiculed Him. Never, ever sit in the seat of one who ridicules and never be in support of the queen bee who treats people that way. I want you to live old to your old, and I want you to look back. And there are a number of things that I wish for you that I want you to be able to say. And one of them is, from like Job did in Job 31, I want you to be able to say, from my youth, I've been compassionate. I've had this kind of compassion. Here's the third one. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. This one perhaps will be most familiar to you. It's Paul talking to Timothy, and he said, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to be able to look back and say, from a child I have studied and known the Scriptures. And of course, I don't understand that you grow in the Scriptures. I know that, but there's a beauty in learning the Scriptures when you're young. And the reason is that the older you get, the smaller your brain gets, and complicated by the fact that it's cluttered with so much stuff. And, oh, it's when you're young. That's the best time to really learn the Word of God. Now, sometimes, perhaps often, young people in the church will develop a habit of reading their Bibles every day. I hope you have that habit. I just want you to do more. You see, it may not be effective to learn the Word of God to simply read snippets every day and to be able to say, I've read the Bible today. I mean, it's good to do, but you need to do more. May I suggest a method to your study? Find a method to your study so it will be effective. For example, suppose you make a decision that I really want to learn the book of Acts, and for the next 2 months, I'm going to read the book of Acts once every week. That's a great thing to read a book of the Bible at one sitting, isn't it? Have you tried that? It's a great thing. It just gives you a continuity that you hadn't experienced before you do it. But suppose we just say, every week I'll read the book of Acts for 2 months, 8 times, and I'm going to read it with a yellow pad beside me, a legal pad or a notebook, and every time I come across something that doesn't make any sense to me, I don't get this, I'm going to make a notation of it, and I'm going to find a good set of commentaries, and I'm going to study what a good commentary has to say about that issue, that question, till I resolve it. If it doesn't resolve it, I'm going to go ask one of the elders and ask him, help me solve this. What does this mean? So that when you get to the end of those 2 months, you know what? You're going to know the book of Acts like you've never known it before. And I can tell you something that you're going to love. For the rest of your life, when you hear preaching or classes on the book of Acts, they're going to be more exciting to you. And the reason is because he's talking, she's talking about something that you know about. One of the beauties of the Word of God is that, can you hear me? It never gets old. When you're 105, you'll hear preaching of chapters that you've heard all of your life, and it'll be more wonderful than when you heard it the first time, because that's the nature of the Word of God. And it's even better if you know something about those passages. What about this idea? What if you take a character of the Bible that you happen to admire or find interesting? And what if it gets you a concordance? You know what a concordance is? It's an alphabetized list of words in the Bible. And every time a word is found, you'll have it in a category in a concordance. And so you can look things up. And suppose you get a concordance and you find every reference to Barnabas or Paul or Peter or John. And you read every reference that uses his name. And you find chapters or perhaps some women, great women of the Bible. And when you finish, you'll know that character like you never knew him or never knew her before. What a great way to study the Bible. Suppose you find just a concept, maybe heaven or baptism or love or the church or whatever it happens to be. And you look up every reference in the Bible to that word. Every time, every verse that uses it, you do that. What if you memorize the kids' sing cards? Maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but it's a way to learn where things are found in the Bible. And if you'll call our office or email me, I'll send them to you free. I'll be happy for you to have them. I want you, my goal for you is that you get to the end of your life and you live to be a ripe old age. And when you look back, you're able to say, from a child, I've known the Holy Scriptures. Here's number four. This one comes from Ezekiel, the fourth chapter. Ezekiel was a prophet of God to Judah, and he used this phrase. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I almost didn't. I really thought about not doing this one because, you'll know in a minute why I almost didn't do it. And then I thought, well, maybe I should, and so I decided to. God would often come to the prophets and say, I want you to do this rather dramatic thing before the people to show them how I feel about what they're doing, how wicked they are. And in this case, God said, I want you to prepare food over a fire that's made out of excrement. Now, it wasn't too unusual, and I suppose in some cultures now where firewood is very difficult to come by, to make fires of animal waste, dried animal waste. Now you know why I almost didn't talk about this one. In this case, God comes, and I think He's testing Ezekiel, and He says, I want you to prepare this fire and this food, cook this food so that the people of Judah can see you, but I want you to use human waste. And I think He was testing the prophet, and because the prophet said, God, please don't make me do that. From a child, here's where He said it. I have never defiled myself. From my youth, I've never defiled myself. And He saw this something that would be obviously so repulsive, so unclean to Him, that it would defile Him. And God accepted that and granted that He might use what was more typical, what was, of course, animal waste. And that's what He did, and did this before Judah. I want to focus on the phrase, though. From a youth, I haven't defiled myself. It's kind of reminiscent of what Daniel said in Daniel 1 and verse 8. The Bible says about him, Daniel would not defile himself with the king's meat. But the fact of the matter is, I can't live in such a way that I commit so much sin that God won't forgive me. I can't be so ruined that I can't come to God in penitence when I'm still living here, and God say, no, even though you repent, I won't take you back. 2 Peter 3:9 says, you know, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there are senses in which, of course, I can defile myself. You see, in my youth, I can develop appetites for sin, habits that I never break. In a class recently at West Huntsville, and I was teaching the boys who were about 9 years old, 14 years old, and I loved it. We had a great class, and those guys are bright and smart and wonderful. And I didn't say good looking, but they're wonderful. And one of the things we talked about was drinking, and I said, I really wish, got to the end of the class about drinking alcohol, and I said, I wish every one of you would make a vow. Would you like to do that? And everyone in that class did this. Made a vow, audible vow, that he would never let alcohol, beverage alcohol, cross his lips. Every one of them said it. I mean, we went boy to boy, and every one of them made that vow, a sacred vow before his fellows and before God, I will not do that. You see, because like other things, habits that are brought on when you're young can defile you, can make it where you lose your soul ultimately because you keep pursuing these things. And I suppose you could say that just about any sin could become habitual, where I end up losing my soul over things that I started when I was young. Have you ever known anybody that got old and they lost their soul and was damned because of something which they began in their youth? Wouldn't it be great to say, when you're old, I have never defiled myself? Here's number five. Here's the last one. In the Bible talks about things which we do from our youth. And I want you to turn for this one over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. And this one may be familiar to you too. And it's the rich young ruler. And here's one who came to Jesus. And you got to appreciate the fact that he comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was interested in eternal life and he knew the source that was Jesus. And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he references the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. And love your neighbor as yourself. And do these things and you will live. And the ruler answered, well, Lord, all these things have I kept from my youth up. what lack I yet? It was interesting to me that he sensed there was something he was lacking. And Jesus, you remember, said this, I want you to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Now, incidentally, that's not something which God requires, that Jesus requires of all those who would follow him. There are other passages which demonstrate that, but it was important for this rich young ruler. And it was for this reason. While it was true that he had kept the Ten Commandments through his life, and he was very religious and very devout in those things, the fact of the matter is there was one thing. It was the material things. It was the money. It was the bank account. There was one thing that he held back from God. It was as if to say, I'm going to serve you, God, in all of these different areas of my life, but here's the line that I draw, and I just can't let you come over that line. And so let's let him, in our minds right now, remind us of this concept. And I just want to make it very clear. Is that when you're a Christian, I mean a real Christian, a genuine Christian, there isn't anything in your life left unaffected by the fact that you serve King Jesus. There are no lines with God. I don't draw lines with God. You ever known anybody who was a Christian who drew lines with God? When I was a teenager, I remember one of my friends who enjoyed, I didn't know it for a while, but we were probably 14 years old and walking along, and he cursed, just said cursed. And I was shocked by it. I turned to him and I said, why did you say that? Oh, he said, it's just a habit. It's a habit. I always thought it was a very strange habit because he didn't have that problem when he was around his mom or dad. He didn't have it when he was around the preacher or the elders. But when he was around me, boy, there he just couldn't control it. Well, that's kind of interesting. But in his life, what he had done is draw a line. He'd said, I'm going to be a righteous person. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, except in reference to my language. And I'm drawing that line because I'm going to use this language. And sometimes it's about sex. You know, I'm gonna be in church services, faithful to worship, Bible classes, and everybody in the church is gonna think I'm really righteous, but the fact of the matter is, I'm sexually active and I'm not married, and I'm drawing that line with God. Don't come over this line. I'm gonna serve you over there, but this is what I'm gonna save for myself. And sometimes it's about alcohol and drugs, and sometimes it's about cruelty and the kinds of things we were talking about with the Queen a while ago. Whatever it is, what I gotta do is to remember that that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. I know I'm never going to be perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that I would make some sort of a mental decision that would say, God, look, I tell you what, I'm giving you 98% of me. I mean, almost every facet of my life, I'm letting you in on it, and I'm going to serve you and be like Jesus. But there's that 2%. Now, there are some favored sins. And you know how Jesus responds to this? Brace yourself. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. He's not talking about your hand. He's not talking about your literal hand or your literal eye. He's talking about the sin in your life that is just too precious to you to turn it loose. And even if it's as precious, you know what? I can't imagine what it would be like to lose my hand or my eye. Very precious to me. He says, I want to be in every facet of your life. And so you have this played out in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifice. What does it mean? You know what a dead sacrifice is. It's a total commitment. It's the giving away of everything. But I'm a living sacrifice. And the idea is, in my life, there cannot be any line I draw with God and say, you can't come over here. What about my relationships with my friends? What about relationships with my enemies, if I have them? What about my relationship with my parents? What about my relationship with my teachers? What about my relationship with the elders in the church, or the preacher, or other members in the church? What about that? The way that I act when I'm not around anybody in authority? I want it all. That's what Jesus is saying to us. I want it all. I want you to be a Christian through and through. I want every molecule of you to be a Christian. And then, what a remarkable thought to grow old and to be able to look back and say, from my youth, I have feared God. From my youth, I've had compassion. From my youth, I've studied the Bible. From my youth, I haven't defiled myself. And from my youth, I haven't drawn lines with God. I haven't always gotten things right, and sometimes I mess up, but I've always wanted God to be in every facet of my life. From my youth. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who wants to obey the gospel. You know what? When you make up your mind that this is the truth, I mean, you make up your mind that Jesus really is the Son of God, and you make up your mind that His way is the only way, and I want to go to heaven, then you want to be baptized. I mean, you study the Bible, and what happens is that you have this conflict inside of you. 1 Peter 3:21 says it's the conscience thing. The conscience. And we're baptized as the answer of a good conscience toward God. My conscience bothers me because I know that I'm out of sync with God. And I say, take me to the water. I want to be a Christian. Take me to the water. I want to be baptized. Somebody here who wants to be baptized, made up your mind to obey the gospel. Maybe you've already repented of your sins. I've made the decision to live for Jesus. And maybe tonight you're ready to confess His sweet name and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Now would be a great time. Maybe there's somebody here who wants the prayers of the Christians. This is a wonderful time. We lift up our praise of everybody, our prayer of everybody in this room before the throne of God in your behalf. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who wants to respond? Come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.